We're going to do things a little differently today because the theme of today is worship. And so we're going to do a lot of worship. We're going to worship in various ways, a lot of music. But I want to introduce certain themes as we go through our service today that talk about the importance of worship, the need of worship, and how we worship effectively. We're in the midst of a series called Transforming Truths, and the catch line of this entire series is what we believe really matters. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about God, what we believe about our relationship to God. What we believe really matters. Now, we've been looking at transforming truths throughout this series. We're on transforming truth number 7. Let's put it up and let's read it out loud together. We believe God is worthy of and delighted by a life lived in worship, honoring Him in everything we do. Therefore, we will honor God in everything we think, say, and do. Now, as I thought about this service and what we're going to be about today, I firmly believe the next thing that you're going to see up on the screen, and that is that each and every person on this planet, we all desperately need to gather together for worship in this kind of setting. Worship, I think, is the air that we breathe. I don't know if you've been aware of what's been going on over at the Santa Cruz Harbor last week, but tens of thousands of anchovies have been dying in the harbor. Apparently, just this huge mass of anchovies was migrating along and they took a wrong turn. Don't know if they were chased there by predators or they just took a wrong turn because they did. And they have all, by, like I say, the tens of thousands congregated in a rather small harbor. And they're all dying. They're all dying for lack of oxygen. In fact, the harbor has had this happen to them before. They have 30 aerators that have been pumping air back into the harbor trying to save as many of these fish as they can, but it's not very successful. Fish dying for lack of oxygen. We die for lack of the oxygen that worship gives us. Now, we may not keel over dead, although maybe some do, but we live a life that is not very good because we haven't taken the time to gather together to worship the Almighty God. Because guess what? Life sucks the life out of us. I mean, how's your week been? For some of us, we're just kind of getting by. For some of us, pretty good week this week, this past week. For some of us, maybe even in this room, we're really dragging bottom. Emotionally, relationally, in our own souls, in our own spirits. Don't know where you are today, but any given week, any of us could be dragging bottom. And what we all need, how we're all wired, is that we need to come together to worship the Almighty God. Worship gives us new energy. Worship of God aligns our minds, our hearts, our moral compass, along the ways that God has intended us to live, the way God's intended us to think, the way God has intended us to feel. Worship is the air that gives us strength and power to move on. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, listen to these great words. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. We've come into, in a sense, the courts of the Lord. This referred to the Old Testament temple. Now we have gathered into a New Testament house of worship. But let us come in joyful song with great thanksgiving, because the Lord is good and His mercies endure forever. Amen? Let's do some more worship. Well, if it's true that worship is the air that we breathe that gives us the nourishment that we desperately need, why don't we experience this more when we come together as God's people? Why don't others, when they come in, not a part of this fellowship, but they just experience this time together, why don't they see something unique? Why don't they perceive something different? Why don't they experience something supernatural? I think a lot of it is because we don't come prepared. We must prepare for this encounter if we're going to meet with the God of the universe. I mean, think for a minute. What did you do to get ready to come here this morning? If you were driving on your way here, did you listen to the radio? Some of you watch TV. Some of you listen to the news. What do we do to prepare to come and meet with the God of the universe? Jesus said something really interesting. He was having a conversation with a woman of a different race. He was a Jew. He was talking to a Samaritan, a woman. And they were going back and forth on how to worship, where to worship. What did worship involve? And in this conversation, Jesus made a wonderful, wonderful comment that spans the centuries, really. Not only applied to that day and time, but applies to us right here and right now. In John chapter 4, Jesus told her, "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." We'll unpack that in a minute. But, you know, it's interesting to me that if we were going to a place where there would be someone of notoriety, someone of importance, wouldn't we get ourselves ready physically? I mean, if you were going to meet with some person, what's a music rock star for some, a person of great political influence, a person on the national stage, and on the list goes. Whoever that person that you would love to meet, that you probably never will in this life, but you got that chance to meet with that individual, would you prepare yourself for that encounter? I mean, let's get down to basics. Would you take a bath or a shower? Would you shave if you needed to shave? Would you comb your hair? How would you be doing mentally getting ready for that encounter as well? I think we would prepare ourselves for that kind of experience. Now, I had kind of a fun experience just this last Wednesday night. I listened to classical radio. I confess, before you all, I listened to KDFC radio. I have since I was in junior high. Yes. And the program director for KDFC radio is named Rick Malone. He's also the DJ for the evening time, in the early evening. It's Rick Malone. And because I subscribe to their email, I got an email and it said, "Would you like to take a listener survey?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to tell you what I think." And so they ask all these questions about their programming. And at the very end, there was a little thing you could check and said, "Would you like to be a part of a listener survey?" I mean, a personal, upfront listener survey with a small group of people from the South Bay. And I checked yes. Now, it's not the first time I've done this. I checked yes before and I was totally ignored. But this time, I got an email back from an assistant in the KDFC studio and said, "We would love to have you come. Wednesday night at the California Theater in downtown San Jose, there will be about 12 of you. And you'll be meeting with Rick Malone, the programming director and evening DJ. And there I am on the left, and Rick is in the middle with the coat on. That was the size of the group that met. Now, how did I get ready for this? Oh, my gosh, you know. Got to make sure this is good. Got to trim under here. Got to make sure the hair is in place. What should I wear? Oh, my gosh, what should I wear? You know, I don't want to appear too casual, but then I don't want to overdress. And what is everyone else going to wear? And all these kinds of things. It was pathetic. It really was pathetic, you know, all the stuff that was going through my head. But there I am in my semi-casual, but blue, because that matches me very well, you know, with my steel blue eyes, you know, that was a winning combination from the start, okay? Yeah, good, good, good. And we had a great time, of course. What would you do if you were going to meet someone that you considered very significant on the world stage? Maybe you would comb your hair. Maybe you would take a bath or a shower. Maybe you would think about what you're going to wear. Because this would be going on in your head over and over again, looking forward to this encounter of meeting with this very significant individual. Now I say, folks, how much time and effort do we come in preparing to meet on a Sunday morning with the God of the universe? How much time and effort do we put into that? Now, Jesus tells us there needs to be two things that need to be going on if we're going to have an authentic worship encounter with God. In fact, these are the kind of worshipers God himself is seeking. Do you realize he is seeking for people to come and be a part of this? It's important to him. It's important to God that we come together and meet on a regular basis. Your attendance here is significant. It's important to the God of the universe. Well, what does he say? He says we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm talking about more than just putting on our Sunday best. You know, we used to use that phrase. You'd always dress your best, you know. What's our Sunday best according to Jesus? Well, he says there needs to be two things. We need to worship God in spirit, and we need to worship God in truth. Because God is spirit, which means this is a spiritual experience. And that's one of the things that hangs us up. Because we're so oriented toward the physical, we're so oriented towards, you know, what we see and hear and touch and taste, the five senses. That's where we're oriented. But what about the spirit? Because, you know, guess what? Every one of us has a spirit. It's been put there by God. Every one of us has a way of linking up with the God of the universe, inbred, built in, hardwired. We all have it, whether we know it or not. Is our spirit right when we come here? Is our spirit right when we come here? Have we even thought about the importance of this meeting? Is our spirit in the right place? Are we like we would focus to meet with some important person? Well, how about meeting with God? Are we thinking about that? Are we expectant? Are we expectant? Do we expect something supernatural to happen here? Do we have a sense of faith that God is going to show up? He says he will. And when he shows up, do you expect something to happen in your life, in the lives of the people around you? I mean, like right now, God knew every one of you is going to be here today. He knows your name. He knows why you're here. And he has planned this service for you. We don't normally do a service like this, do we? It's a little different. He knew that you would be here today. He's planned this service for you, and he's talking to you in your spirit, his spirit to your spirit, because this is an inner thing that's going on here. Inner thing, not the outer, what color the lights happen to be, you know, on the wash on the back, or even the words that happen to be up there. It's the significance and the meaning of the words that touches our spirits. And so we have to be thinking about, well, What is God's Spirit saying to my spirit? We're going to touch on some of those messages a little later on. But that's something to think about. This is, we worship God in spirit in our inner beings, and then we worship Him in truth. We must be our true selves, who we really are. And, you know, some of us, we're all over the map in terms of who we really are when we come to this place and meet with God. Some of us are very happy with God right now. Some of us are very pleased with what's going on in our lives. We feel very good about things. We say God is good, and we really mean it. The God, we believe, has blessed us, has given good things to us, and therefore our feelings toward God are, yay, God. Some of us are ambivalent about God. We don't think about God very much during the week, or if at all. And so we show up and, you know, people do their thing up here, and then we go home and maybe we have some nice conversations and some great food after the service is over. And maybe that's it. And then some of us may have come here today and we're really hurting, and maybe we're even angry at God because of what God did or did not do for us, or maybe a loved one. We asked God, we pleaded with God, we said, God, please, 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 and it didn't happen. And so we kind of just want to push God off. We even may be here and we're still angry with God. You know what? You can't worship God if you're not meeting with Him as you really are. As you really are. For those of us who say, yay, God, well, that's the easiest one. For those of us who are ambivalent, maybe we need to tell Him just that. And for those of us who are angry or bitter or upset, not just at God, but maybe at somebody else, maybe even in this place, maybe the person sitting next to you, and you've got that going on in your spirit, well, you need to come to God, we all do, with a sense of honesty and openness, and tell God exactly what's going on. Otherwise, we can't worship Him. It's all plugged up. We're spiritually constipated. I won't go farther on that one, okay? But so many of us are all plugged up. We're all jammed up. There's no open flow between ourselves, our spirit, and God's spirit because of where we really are. And so some of us need to tell God exactly what we think and feel towards Him. That would be the most honest thing you can do in prayer and worship today. Tell God exactly how you feel. Guess what? He's big enough to handle that. You know? I told my dad once that I was upset at him and I thought I was going to die. This is when I was a little kid, you know. You know how little kids and dad and mom and this sort of thing, and they're gods and we're mortals, and you know how that goes. And I remember telling my dad that, and I thought I was going to die. Well, I didn't. I mean, my dad was very gracious. But some of us, you know, when we think about the big guy, we say, oh, I couldn't tell him that. I mean, he'd kill me on the spot. There'd be lightning. There'd be thunder. There'd be meteorites. There would be, you know, bad stuff. Holes would open up. Roofs would cave in. So I told God how I really feel. Well, guess what? He already knows. News flash for some. Clue phone's ringing. It's for you. He already knows exactly how you feel, and He still loves you. He still loves me. That's the kind of God He is. So we need to come to Him in spirit. It's our spirit connecting with God's spirit. We need to come to Him in truth. We must be our true selves when we meet with God, not just here but everywhere, but particularly here because of the significance of what happens when we gather together. Preparing ourselves to worship God will put us in a place where we will hear, where we will experience, and where we can return honest and open worship back to Him. And that's all good. Father, I just want to take a moment now. There's some people here who might need to do some business with You right now. And You're a loving God, and You're a great God, and You're a very big God, and You can take it. You can take our anger, you can take our bitterness, you can take our apathy, you can take anything that we throw at you. Or it's just we've been ignoring you. I mean, you still love us. But Father, maybe some need to do business with you right now and need to express to you how they're really feeling about something you did or did not do, or how life's going. Well, Father, this is our opportunity. Maybe just in a moment, in our own minds and hearts right now, share with God who we really are. Be truthful. Be honest. Be open. Listen to our prayers, Father. And Father, as we're honest and open with you, may you be honest and open with us. Tell us how you really feel. Because how you really feel is that you love us. Just the way we are. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to merit it. It's a gift that you give. It's part of your grace given to all of humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on a cross, who took the penalty of our sin and rebellion on himself. Grace is offered to all. And so, Father, may we hear that. Not just from an individual's voice, but deep in our spirits. Your spirit to our spirit. Touch us, Father. Speak to us. Help us to understand the real truths, the honest-to-God truths of this world and universe. Speak to us. Speak to us now. May we continue, Father, in an attitude of expectancy, an attitude of hope, attitude of wonder, as you, the God of the universe, meet with us and seek us out as those who might worship you. Amen. Worship enlivens our souls. It strengthens us from the inside out. It's our opportunity to meet with the God of the universe, to listen to him, and to receive his message for us and our living. And there's a purpose to all of this as well. Worship in and of itself is great. Worship in and of itself could be enough. But God has said, no, there's one more step. For great worship of God in our own spirits, in our own hearts, in our own minds will lead to one more thing. And that is what happens when the church, you and me, disperse out into the world. Remember last week we talked about the church, the people of God, coming together and then dispersing. There is this rhythm to life of the church gathering and the church dispersing. Well, what happens after we have gathered and after we've worshiped and after we've had this supernatural experience? Well, we disperse again. And there's something that's supposed to happen when we go back out into the places where we live, the places where we go to school, where we work, where we shop. And our last point today is that we can worship God not just here, but we can worship God through a life of service, a life of service. The Apostle Paul spoke of this when he wrote to the church at Rome, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship goes on beyond this place. It doesn't end in this room. True worship in here leads to a life of worship out there. And that's how it should be. It's interesting the word that Paul uses here. Put that verse back up, please. I've underlined the last section. This is your spiritual act of worship. The word act of worship translates one word in the Greek. And it's a word that was used of the Old Testament priestly activity. When you think about all those sacrifices that the priests, Levites, they offered in the tabernacle and then in the temple, tens of thousands of sacrifices. You know, the problem with those sacrifices, they only get to be offered once. It's kind of an all or nothing deal, isn't it? You're offered once as a sacrifice and that's it. But Paul takes that concept of the spiritual act of worship and service of worship, what the priests were doing with the sacrifices, and he says, guess what? There is a spiritual way that you can do the same thing, only now you're not a dead sacrifice, you're a living one. Isn't it great that God doesn't require you to be a dead sacrifice? I mean, every week we draw a number, and you say, oh, it's your turn, you know. I think worship attendance would drop. He says, oh, no, I'm not talking about you being a dead sacrifice. I'm talking about you being a living sacrifice. Now, that's an attitude of mind and heart acted out in the will. A living sacrifice means that you see yourself as you go out into the world as one who worships God wherever you are, gives honor to God, gives glory to God. The fact of the matter is that because we're creations of God, we already give Him glory. I mean, think how marvelous the human body is. We looked at that a little bit last week. What a wonderful instrument this thing is. And we believe God was behind it all in making us unique, every one individually. We're each a fingerprint of God. But we can make the choice, because He's given us a free will, to actively continue beyond that act of this part of worship and glory to God. We can actively give glory to God everywhere we are, wherever we are. It's our spiritual act of worship to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Now let's think about that for a minute. What does that mean? To give glory to God, that means we're saying God alone is God. Not the false gods of our culture or the things that people pursue for status or fame, you know, or power or financial gain. I mean, there are a lot of things people could give their lives to. We choose to give our lives to God. And we want to give Him glory. We want to say, hey, He's the best thing going. So how does that work then? Well, I thought about it for a while, and I thought, what happens here in worship? What truths do we affirm here? What wonderful things does God impress and imprint on our minds and hearts where we could take these truths and actually live them out in the world around us? Living out the fact that God is God. Well, in worship, we affirm a lot of things about God. And because God is God and worthy of our praise, we can live with, first of all, a sense of self-worth. I mean, what do you have that makes you feel good about yourself? What are you good at? What do you do? How do you impress others? The problem, of course, with trying to do that is, well, you may do it one day, but how about the next day? You know, what have you done for me lately? Etc., etc. If we get into the game of, well, by what I do, I impress others, and therefore I have a sense of worth. Man, we're on a treadmill every day, aren't we? That's hard to live like that. But because God is God, and we affirm He is the creator of all the universe, He is our creator, created us, redeemed us in Christ, we're people of immense worth. Just for the fact that we exist. Just that we're breathing air. We are creatures of immense worth. We are the children of the King. And that's pretty special. And in worship, we affirm that over and over again by messages that are presented, the scriptures that are read, and the songs and hymns that we sing. We are affirming that we are children of the King. The King has deigned to kneel down and come to us. That God sent His Son into the world. He made a house call for us. He came to us because He cares that much. We're children of the King. A great sense of self-worth. Every time in worship that we affirm this truth and that God imprints this on our hearts, we're going to feel better. It's going to give us a rock-solid inner sense that that can't be taken from us, not by what we do or don't do. We get a sense of self-worth. How about a sense of purpose? Those of us who follow Jesus, well, we live life on purpose. We are about the King's business. We've been given the assignment to do the King's business. The most important work in the world. I don't know, you know, what you do for a living. Some of you have jobs outside the home. Some of you have a job inside the home, you know. You're a domestic engineer. Some of you are going to school. You're learning. You're going to get a degree. Hopefully, somebody will hire you. But wherever you are, wherever you're planted, wherever you live, wherever you shop, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever marketplace you find yourself in, you can be on the King's business because you're one of His children. Which means you go through your day asking yourself the question, what does the King have for me today? What is the Lord of the universe? What is He asking me to do? How is He asking me to affect those around me for His glory and their good? It's a question to wake up with in the morning and when your head hits the pillow at night and say, well, how'd I do well in the King's business today? Yeah. The most important work in the world. We get to do that. Anybody can do it who chooses. We have because God is God, we can live with a sense of peace. Now, that's a pretty scary world. It's a pretty crazy world. I mean, I'm almost ready to stop watching the news. Every time I watch the news, somebody has been run over, somebody has been shot. Some natural disaster has occurred. There's death and destruction all around us. And we know so much now that we didn't used to. You know, back in the 60s when I was in high school and getting into college, we were just dumb. We were uninformed. We didn't have a clue. Life seemed a lot safer back then. I ran away from home when I was about 10 years old. I'd had enough. My parents were ogres. You know, they kept telling me things I had to do. I didn't want to do those things, and they kept saying no to other things. I was fed up. I'd had enough. One Saturday morning, I said, I'm out of here. I walked out the front door, and we lived just over Lawrence Expressway in that neck of the woods. I walked down Inverness Road until I got to, I forget the street now, probably De Anza or something, as it's called today. I walked all the way down there, and I was tired. I didn't, you know, dummy me, no food, didn't bring food, you know, no change of clothes, no nothing. I said, okay, I guess I'm over with that. I'm going to come home. And it took me, you know, 2 hours to walk it one way and maybe 2 hours to walk it home. I walked in the door, nobody noticed. I don't think it was even dinner time yet. I've been gone all day. Nobody had a clue. Hi. Now today, if somebody is missing for 30 minutes, you call the cops. You call the National Guard. You call the NSA because they know everything. It's a lot more dangerous world, it seems, than it used to be. How peaceful are you? What sense of peace do you have, and what is it founded on? Your own brawn, and you've taken jiu-jitsu. You can take them out. You got a gun? I wouldn't have a gun. My wife might be tempted to, you know. What do you base your sense of peace on? How about the fact that even if you die, you're going to get to go to heaven? That the best is yet to come for every believer in Jesus Christ? That what awaits us is so much better than what we got right now? That someday we get to go home, where all the love of God that we see in a mirror dimly, we will experience face to face. And all the trials and the tribulations, gone. No more tears, no more trouble. That's what awaits us. That's the future. The best is yet to come. It can give us a sense of peace, can't it? It can even take away my life. And that's okay, because I got something better waiting. And then lastly, a spirit and a sense of generosity. How many of us, our hearts are kind of gripped by greed, selfishness, and self-centeredness? We got to hold on to everything we got, because if we let anything go, oh my gosh, the financial uncertainties. But if we believe in a God who cares and a God who resources us, well, then we can be generous with others. We can be generous with those in need. We can be generous with the hurting and the under-resourced. We can give and give and give again, knowing that God is going to give back. He's going to take care of his children. How little we trust God in that one. And how much we need to trust in the Father and the King. Honor God with your wealth, with your resources. He will honor you. Not the prosperity gospel, mind you. Not that aberration, that twisted understanding. Oh, give and grow rich. No, no, no. You give, God will take care of business. We can live with all these senses, a sense of worth and purpose and peace and generosity. All these things that worship allows us and empowers us to feel and to think and then to go out and do. That's why we phrased this transforming truth the way we did. Put it back up. I want to read it again. The statement itself. We believe God. There, no. Is it not on my line? I'm talking about, there you go. Now, just listen to this. Just listen. We believe God is worthy of, and delighted by. We delight the heart of God by a life lived in worship, not just a gathering, but a life lived in worship, honoring him in everything we do. Therefore, we will honor God in everything we think, in everything we say, and everything we do. That's what we're striving for. And when God's church, his children, come together in worship, we find great power, and it's transforming power. It changes us from the inside out, so that not only are we touched here, but we go out and we touch the world around us for the glory of God and the good of humanity. Amen. Father God, may we understand that it's not about us. It's not about just coming in here and getting some good feeling. some pump up, and that's all it is. Help us to understand that there's a lot more going on here, that there's a transformation that occurs when we worship you in spirit and in truth, that we are changed by the encounter, that we can then go and share more of your glory with a world that desperately needs to know that you are here and that you care. We honor and glorify you, Father, not only here, but there, as we represent Christ and do things in his name. Amen.